In the name of Jesus, amen. As I was trying to, well, hold on a second, I'm going to record this. Or am I? In the name of Jesus, amen. As I was trying to say in the announcements, Jacob, the story of Jacob is one that is fascinating because choosing the hymn where charity and love prevail, it is so, so lacking in their lives. When we start to look at Jacob, instead of charity and love being the theme, I think of beginning with heel pulling, well, battling babies, heel pulling, sort of conniving happens quite a bit. There is some duplicitousness. I don't know. When we sing where charity and love prevail, so that we might look at Jacob through that lens, though, of where charity and love prevailed and where it did not. First of all, give a little love. Isaac, the son loved by Abraham and God, the child tied to the sacrificial pyre who was spared, is now an adult. He has a wife, Rebecca, who he loved. They were not able to have children, so they called upon God's charity and love, and in return, Rebecca did conceive. Not one, but two children. There was some concern because it seemed like though they were lacking charity and love even in the womb. They were at war with each other inside of her. This theme would continue to the day of their birth. As Esau was being born, his brother began Jacobing him. Yes, he was Jacobing him. Jacob means heel puller. It seems that baby Jacob was trying to be born first, which was a very high honor. If you know the Jewish customs, it was a high honor and it came with a lot of responsibility, though. And of course, since Jacob was a baby, we were unable to interview him. We can't really know if he was wanting to be the firstborn, if he wanted that job or not. You see, God said something interesting about these two prayed for babies. First thing, what does it mean to be firstborn in Jewish culture? What's good about that? No hand-me-downs, no, but what's... Inheritance. It's everything. Inheritance. They are first in line for whatever their dad has. Hopefully your dad, you know, is really... Whomever is the firstborn, as the scriptures say, to open the womb is the first male child, that is the one who is entitled to property, authority, wealth, etc. There are a lot of benefits. But it's also a lot of responsibility, as I said before. But who remembers what was different? It's okay, it's midweek. You can answer. It's fine. It was different. This time, the Jewish tradition was not the standard, was it? For some reason, God told them that this particular pregnancy was different. Not just because he made it happen, because, you know, that's pretty special. As the Bible says, the children struggled together within Rebekah. And she said, if it is thus, if it's going to be like this maybe, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So not only was her pregnancy rough, it was a sign of the lack of charity and love that would predominate the lives of those twins. And as we know, it wasn't just the birth. Isaac and Rebekah. Did you see what it said there? Well, we're said to even taking sides. They had favorites. Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. It showed in their upbringings, right? Jacob growing as the traditional Jacob growing as the traditional second born was not the strongest. He didn't need to be. He wasn't the greatest hunter and warrior. He didn't need to be. He tended to stay back, as it says, in the tents with his mom and do things he needed to do for her. He honored his mother in this way. Esau would grow up as a fine example of a firstborn. Think about it. He was close with his dad. He was strong. He was obedient. He was a good son. He was a good hunter. Everything that was normal for a firstborn was really going according to plan here. But then the question becomes, whose plan? We need to remember that God had different plans. He said it. He had different plans for these two. And the parents seemed to kind of disregard it. Isaac was very proud of his strong warrior hunter son. He was really meeting or exceeding expectations. But whose expectations? In all reality, it was Rebekah who seemed to remember what God said about Jacob. Of course, I'm going to say that she didn't really do a great job of reminding Isaac about this. Even Jacob kind of seemed pretty sneaky about it. There came a time when Jacob was cooking now some soup. It's a good night to talk about soup. And his brother, returning from the failed hunt, approached his younger brother, both tired and hungry. He pled with Jacob to let him have some of that soup. He was calling for charity from his brother in a time of weakness. Did Jacob say, "Of course, dear brother, whom I love, take my charity and be filled"? No, that's not how it went. His charity and love were as empty as Esau's tummy. He would offer him soup, but it would be at the cost of his birthright. Of course, we know Esau listened to his tummy and did say, "All right, what good is my birthright if I'm dead?" So dramatic. Fast forward a few years, and Isaac was getting older, closer to death. He's 160, 170, you're allowed. He called on Esau to prepare to receive his blessing. Remember that? Hearing this, Rebekah, going into sneaky mode, had Jacob take the place of Esau. She made delicious food, dressed Jacob up in hairy clothes in order to fool her blind husband. In the end, Jacob received the blessing, and even when the switch was realized, did Isaac retract the blessing? No. He did not retract it, perhaps because he remembered God's words. Jacob would now be inheritor of the land. So what was Esau's blessing? I have to read this to you because it just stings. Listen to the blessing that Esau got. Tell me who would say, "Boy, I'd sure like to have that on a coffee cup or a t-shirt." Then Isaac, his father, answered to Esau and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Nobody ever gets that on a greeting card. Esau didn't care much for that blessing. He saw very little charity and love in that blessing. I say this because the Bible said that Esau hated Jacob now. And in a nutshell, he said, when the appointed time of mourning our dad is over, I am going to kill you, Jacob. Because see, he knows that he's got to wait for Isaac to die. And then there's an appointed time where you're supposed to mourn. Everybody's got to get along. And once that time was over, Esau was going to take that strength he had garnered. He was going to take that hunting skill that he had honed. And he was going to unleash every bit of it on his little conniving brother. It's not actually a new tale if you have older brothers. Rebekah knew that Esau was fresh out of charity and love. He had left for Jacob and was nothing but hatred and murder. But that'd be a good hymn. Let's work on that. Where hatred and murder prevail. We'll hit way more Bible topics on that one. So in the last ditch effort to keep Jacob away from his very capable, very deadly brother, she arranged to have him go to her brother Laban in another region to find a wife. And I love how it happened. She's like, oh, Jacob, this is bad. Pack your stuff. Go see Laban. I'll deal with your dad. So he leaves and Rebecca goes to Isaac and says, I do not want Jacob marrying any of these horrible foreign women. Send him over to my brother Laban, and in that region he'll find somebody suitable, a nice Jewish girl. And so Isaac goes, all right, let it go, let him do it. So while in Laban, boy, this is a family, you're going to find just how close this family, the apples don't fall far from the tree in this family. While in Laban, Jacob got a little taste, well, I got to say this first. He got a little taste of his mother's own medicine. When he shows up into Laban's territory, he sees this beautiful shepherdess. And he's just in love with her. I mean, it's like nowadays you'd get maced. But he saw her and he was so in love with her, he ran up to her literally, never met her in his life, starts kissing her. And going, oh my gosh, I love you. I want to make you mine. You know, today they'd be like, sss, and he'd be like, ah. But he's so in love with how beautiful she is. And she, you know, he's just in love. And so she's like, well, you know, you got to go talk to my dad. And so he wanted her to be his wife. He even made this agreement with her father, Laban, of previously mentioned, that he would serve for 7 years and he would marry Rachel. Well, we all know how that sort of went, if you can remember this. This one is just, wow, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Because, right, 7 years later, when work was all done, he's like, okay, all right, woohoo, when can Rachel and I get married? And he goes, oh, hold on, it's not going to be Rachel. What? You're going to actually marry Leah. What? Who's Leah? Leah's her older sister. And in the Bible, she's a little frumpier. The frumpier sister who had bad eyesight. Why did the Bible tell us that? Because it's true, but she had bad eyesight and was less appealing. Gosh, wow, for all eternity, you're known as Leah, the fat blind one. Wow. So that's who he's stuck with, because there was a rule, and you got to follow the rule that if the older sister isn't married first, then the younger sister can't get married. That's what they were stuck with. So he's like, fine, I'll marry her. And then what do I got to do? Well, 7 years. 7 more years. Okay. So 7 more years goes by. He married Rachel. But we know that God saw that Jacob's charity and love well, towards his wives, well, left a little bit to be desired when it came to Leah. He loved Rachel more and was not that great to Leah. To offset this, guess what? God said, well, Leah, you're going to give Jacob his first son. What? He's going to be your heir. Really? So Leah gives birth to their first son. And this is where it gets kind of freaky, as if it hasn't gotten freaky already. Rachel is so jealous that because she can't have any kids. She's got no kids. So you know what she does? She pulls a Sarah. And she goes, lay with my servant and make a baby with my servant. And then that baby will be mine because she's my servant. And that's how that works. And Jacob's like, okay. And Jacob does, and she does. Then Leah, now here, look, this is what I'm telling you. Leah's convinced that she's not going to have any more kids. And she tells Jacob, oh yeah, lay with my servant and have a baby with my servant too. Jacob, okay. And so he does, and she does. Isn't that weird? I don't know. I'm just reporting it. I didn't make this up. So, on top of that, once Jacob wants to go back to his family now, look, he's been there 20 years, whatever. Been there a long time. He's done a good job. He's been a faithful nephew. He's been a really good nephew. He's done good things for his uncle. He's done great things. And so he's like, well, I think it's time that, you know, I pack up. It's time for me to go back. And his father-in-law is like, you can't leave. What? I found out by the Hebrew word nahash, by divination, that all the blessings I have from God are because of you. You can't leave. Now keep in mind, in this context, divination isn't as majorly amazing as it sounds. It's not like, you know, he's like, in this context, nahash is used to say that basically Laban was watching around after Jacob got here. Things really started happening. Got a lot more sheep, got a lot of stuff. The farm grew. Everybody's happy. Thanks be to God. That was the divination. That was the nahash of what was going on. And so he's like, well, I don't want this gravy train to pull into the station. You got to stay. So then he concludes that as long as Jacob is there, these blessings will continue. So Laban makes a deal with Jacob. God. He hasn't learned. Okay, Jacob, he goes, what do I got to pay you? What do I got? And Jacob goes, don't pay me cash. Tell you what, he says to him, can I go through all of your sheep and goats? Can I have all of the goats and the lambs that are speckled, the ugly ones, and all of the sheep that are black? Because the white sheep, you know, for temple reasons, a blemished sheep is no good. The sheep must be white and fluffy and everything. And so, and Laban is kind of going, oh, okay, sure, you can have all the damaged pets. And so, but that's not good enough. I'm sorry. You think it's good enough. All he asked for was, give me your second best. Reasonable. But remember, this is Rebecca's brother. That family. But you know, nothing seems to happen without a scam. So Laban, that night before, because the next day, Jacob was due to go through and pick him. And Laban was really, he got really specific. He said, now remember, if one of my beautiful ones is missing, you shall be a thief. I'm going to treat you like a common crook. And Jacob's like, whoa, okay, yeah, Uncle Laban. But that night, Laban went out to the flocks, and you know what he did? He took all of his speckled, spotted sheep and goats and all the black sheep, and he gave them to his sons. So you know what that means? That when Jacob walks through there, he's going to go, oh, weird, I don't have any sheep or anything that are messed up. Bummer. Because that's exactly what he did. Jacob's walking through there going, you know, I was here yesterday. There was a bunch of black sheep in here. And there was a bunch of speckled lambs and speckled goats. What the heck? Then he looks over at the sons of Laban over there in their pasture going, what's up, Jacob? And they've got all these messed up looking sheep and goats in their pasture. He's like, I've been hornswoggled. So he could legally, technically, just like how he got him to marry Leah, well, technically, I don't have any speckled or spotted sheep. Sorry, dude. But Jacob, now, don't get me wrong. He was a man of honor. He was like, oh, okay, all right, I see. I made my bed. I'm going to lay in it. But not without a little larceny. Because it was Jacob we're talking about, man. You just scammed him. He was about to be out-scammed. So he, using something I'm unfamiliar with, this is what the Bible says, use a stick of these various types and put them in front of the strongest and best animals. Okay, you know, this is where it gets a little bit weird, where I'm not sure. And when these animals would breed in front of these sticks, they would give birth to speckled and spotted and black sheep. So that's what happened. I'm in line for that in heaven going, so what's up with the sticks? But what Jacob did was he got this gigantic herd of speckled spot sheep and goats and black sheep. And they were all the strongest ones. So that's what's left over. The weakest, wimpiest ones. And now Laban's whole herd is a bunch of these kind of sheep, right? And Jacob's are all over there. So that's the only way. Sometimes I can only use sounds to display what I'm talking about. But that, and now so this, it's so much, I'm just trying to put it all together. It's such a tangled web. Of course, we know Laban and his sons wouldn't let that stand. So they decided that Jacob guy, that guy Laban originally scammed with his daughters, and again he scammed him with the sheep because he ended up scamming them. Because the guy that they scammed twice scammed them, they have to now kill him. I can't make this up. So if you're keeping score, currently now, because Jacob is fleeing because he found out, hey, Laban has had just about enough of me and my shenanigans, even though he had more shenanigans if you're keeping score. And so he flees Laban. He runs away. But you got to remember, we're still not done with this. If you're keeping score, currently Jacob has a death contract out on him from Esau. He's a hunter. He's a warrior. He's no nonsense. And now he's not protected by scammer Laban. He's just trying to make it home. And now Laban's and his sons are out to kill him. He has no safe harbor. None. So Jacob flees. Long story short, I know it's too late for that, but Jacob knows that he's going to face Esau now, his comeuppance, if you will. Esau, who went into the bad lands, remember his harsh lands that he had to live in? It's kind of interesting now. Here's something I need to click together for you. You've probably already clicked it, but you remember how Esau's upbringing, he was raised tough. He was raised resourceful. He was raised strong. He could hunt. And guess what? His inheritance from Isaac was saying, you are now going to go into a place where only the strong will survive. You are now going to go into a place where only the toughest people who have the ability to take a lemon and make lemonade out of it are going to survive. This is not the fatted land you grew up in. And so it's kind of interesting where we start hearing where charity and love may prevail. Well, maybe there was some charity that we hadn't seen. Because Jacob had not only, Esau had not only gone into those bad lands, he thrived and prospered, because that's what warriors do. They prosper and they thrive in the worst conditions. But he is probably tougher and meaner than he was when Jacob and he were younger. He's going to face him. Esau, this bad land mighty leader, is going to face him. Jacob is going to face him, and he is most likely going to die. As he is preparing for the meeting, and there's a whole sermon on this, so I'm going to blow over it, and you'll just have to forgive me. He wrestles with God. But that wrestling with God, and the renaming him of Israel, well, he was now somebody who had striven with God. This experience, it did something remarkable to Jacob, as you'll see. Instead of hiding his wives and children like he started to do, get him out of here, he stops trying to scam his way out. For the first time, he stops the hustle. When he sees his brother, what does he do? He takes himself, his two wives, his children, and all of his servants, everything that he has, and walks up to Esau, and they all just bow down. That is the sign. They bow down. All of them were humbled before the great warrior Esau, all of them. And he said, and instead of asking for charity and love, what did they do? He showed Esau that he might have good cause to show charity and love. He didn't ask him for it. He just said, we're your servants. We're here in praying to find hope and favor in the sight of you, my Lord. No more games, no more tricks, no more scams. He had nothing up his sleeves. My brother is a volcano of rage, ability, and motivation. I'm not fast enough. Plus, he had all those new baby lambs and goats. They wouldn't survive. They can't run. Even when Esau's going, what are you doing? And Esau starts to form a plan with his brother. Okay, I'm going to go out and you're going to follow me. And he's like, I'm sorry, Esau, my herds are too young. They're too weak. If we march them hard for 2 days, they'll die. So, as a result, Esau did the unthinkable. He hugged his brother. And he rejoiced at seeing him. He rejoiced at his new sister-in-laws. He rejoiced at all of his nieces and nephews. And he rejoiced that his brother made something of himself. Wow, my brother's not a loser. He's got a couple of wives. One of them's pretty cute. I'm sorry, that was mean. And he's got a bunch of kids. And it's great. Look at all these animals. He's actually somebody that his brother loved and was proud of. And so, because of this first act, one of them had to stop. And the first one was Jacob, and he stopped scamming, which caused Esau to stop raging. And it was finally over. They were reconciled. Their family was back together again. And he served Jacob. Oh my goodness. As Christians, the reason why this sermon took so long to write is because it has way too many relevant points in it I mean, I have literally a 4-hour lecture on this that I will spare you from. But when you think about division, you think about God. First of all, if we would have all done this, if we first considered what does God say? And Rebecca and Isaac kind of got an F on that one. Because God said something and they failed. And then Rebecca, she talked to God. He talked to her. He told her the deal. And she wasn't like, hey, maybe Jacob needs some, you know, little training and something because of what God said. She didn't do it. She thought that she could sort of trick Jacob's way into being the head. Something God already promised. It's like saying, like if I tried to, you know, sell you your car. It's already yours. I'm like, I'll give you a good deal. You're like, but it's mine. Tell you what, 50% off today. It's my car. Stop selling it to me. It was already Jacob's, and they were there just being the problem. But you'll notice something, talking about charity and love. At no time did God say, look, you guys are horrible. You are horrible people. I'm done with all of you. No matter what they tried to do with all their conniving, and by the way, Esau being filled with rage is murder. So he's not clear. He's not free and clear. God very easily could have just said, ugh, you guys are too much work. But he didn't. He said, all right, well, I'll show you how this plays out. And at the end of the story, you're going to see who was in charge the whole time. You just did my will with more steps, unnecessarily. And so at the very end, after all this horrible stuff has gone on, for some reason, Jacob prospered. For some reason, and I'm saying that ironically, for some reason, Esau prospered. Somehow, they met on this river. And they were going to, and this is where Jacob and everybody expected to die in those waters. And mercy was shown. Now, if you ever spend any time listening to me preach, if you can't find how this blows my mind, to have him say, I'm going to go and die in those waters and be renewed, okay? Holy baptism is where we're the waters that we meet the enemy and be returned victorious. That's how Christians deal with charity and love. God didn't look at any single one of us in here and go, you're good enough. Hey, you're just fine. He's like, now let me wash you. Now you're mine. And then for the rest of our lives that we spend goofing up, God is the one still going, yeah, I'm still in charge of this. You ridiculous little whatever kitten running around crazy. Because the entire Christian religion is founded upon Jesus Christ's charity and love for us on the cross. We have to keep Jacob and Esau in mind because they were trash. They were dumpster fires throughout this whole thing. And God was the one giving them charity and love throughout all of this. Even though they weren't really expecting it or respecting it. He doesn't change being God because we change being faithful. Because we change being loving to our neighbors or not. And that's the really remarkable thing about this. And again, I told you this was going to be super lengthy. Because the narrative, as we learn, this is true history. So I don't call them stories. It weirds me out because it sounds like I'm like reading from Dr. Seuss. But this true, actual, real event that occurred happened in such a way that God revealed himself to all of us. To say that, oh yeah, everybody in the Bible, they're just as messed up as you are. But I'm the one who is their God. I'm the one who directed all of this. And I'm the one who gives this charity and love so that you might give it to others. And that's a real blessing. And I thank God for that. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the baptismal creed, the Apostles' Creed, and it's found on the very back cover of your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.